Well, as you can tell, we've been singing this morning simple songs that really do deal with one of the most profound truths that we find in all of the Bible, and that is the truth that Jesus loves even me, and that Jesus loves even you. It really is a surprising and astounding thought when you recognize just who we are in relationship with God apart from Christ. Well, as we continue our series through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where in the last verse that we visited, which is verse 5 of chapter 5, we were told that for all believers in Jesus Christ, the love of God is shed abroad, or is being continuously poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful truth. That's certainly a wonderful grace. But the question comes to mind, well, how is this accomplished? How is this done? Especially when there are times in your life when you suffer and when you struggle. And sometimes you might even start to wonder if Jesus does even love you because of all these things. Well, in the verses we come to next, in verses 6 through 8, and some passages, we're going to slow down in the book of Romans. Sometimes we'll cover a larger part, but as we get to some of these well-known verses, they're well-known for a reason, because they're so special to us as believers. And so we're going to just slow down and look at these three verses this morning, verses 6 through 8, where we find the very proof of God's love. Especially in a verse that you know quite well, perhaps know by heart, Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The proof of God's love for you is the death of Jesus Christ for you. Even when you are discouraged, even when you are going through suffering, even when you're struggling through life, the proof of God's love for you is the death of his Son for you. And not only that, it was even when you were the most unlovely and the most unlovable kind of person that you could have ever been, yet God still loved you. Even as a sinner, Christ died for you. And that is why, no matter what you're going through, God's love for you shines out all the more against the backdrop of your own unloveliness. And so in these three verses, we find four descriptions of our unloveliness that serve to highlight the amazing love of God to us. So let's read through these three verses together. Again, picking up Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But again, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The first description that we find about our unlovely nature and condition is this. We have a condition that is weak. A condition that is weak. Even as we are told again there in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength. No strength. The word here translated without strength can also be translated weak and sick, feeble and infirm. It is often used in the Bible to describe someone who is physically weak, but it can also be used to describe all weakness and any weakness and feebleness that is the result of the fall into sin. And the truth is, we are all very, very weak. Just think about and look at what a little tiny virus can do. This coronavirus is about 100 nanometers in size. You know how big that is? It is 1/1000th the width of a human hair. That is, if you took a coronavirus and stretched 1,000 of them together, it would only be the width of a human hair. and just look at what a single coronavirus, or now multiple as they spread, look at what that small thing has done to this world, to us. We really are weak, aren't we? We are very, very weak in our condition. In fact, our weakness is so extensive. Not only are we weak physically, we are weak morally and spiritually as well. You know, the Bible reveals that our physical weakness that we struggle through every single day even stems from our spiritual weakness. If it wasn't for sin in our life or sin in this world, there would be no weakness, there would be no death. Even as Isaiah, in Isaiah 1, 4 through 6, our spiritual infirmities, our spiritual weaknesses are even put in physical terms. Listen to these words. Ah, sinful nation. Of course, this can describe any nation. This can describe all of us. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And the Lord says, why should ye be stricken anymore? Yet ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to your head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's a disgusting picture of just how weak and infirm we are, not just physically, but spiritually as well. But lest we think that our weakness means that there still may be some strength or some ability left in us, our weakness is further exposed in the Bible as death itself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul reminds believers that they were dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Not just in a weakened condition, but in a dead condition. That's how we are in our sin. Now, can you be any weaker than when you're dead? Our condition apart from Christ is very weak indeed. Very, very weak. We were all living in a spiritual hospice, if you will, where we were spiritually already dead, and really, we were just waiting for our bodies to catch up. And yet, even in this condition of weakness, utter weakness, and even deadness, God loved you. God loved you. How do you know this? How can you know this? How can you tell? Well, again, the proof of God's love is the death of His Son for you. But another description we find in these verses is that we had a character that is warped. A character that is warped. Even as we read at the end of verse 6, where not only were we without strength and weak, we were also ungodly. Again, look at the last part of verse 6. In due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. If you've ever worked with wood, whether for building something or even just a craft for some of you ladies, you know that wood has a tendency sometimes to warp. And warping is not just annoying, it can actually ruin whatever it is that you're trying to build or craft with that wood. To warp means that something is not what it's supposed to be. It's not what it's supposed to be. A board is supposed to be straight. I mean, that's when you go to Home Depot, you go to the store, you buy a board, you buy some wood, you want it to be straight. But when there's a twist or there's a turn in it, it ceases to be straight, it is warped, and something has to be done to it. But so it is with us. God created us. God created you and me, even as He created our very first parents, Adam and Eve, to have a relationship with Him. That was the goal. That was the design. That was the purpose. And that relationship was to be one of love and one of reverence and submission to the Creator, but also one where you glorified God in everything that you said and thought and did. But what happened? Just look around you. You know that's not the case today. What happened? Well, instead of reverence in the garden, there was rebellion, wasn't there? Both Adam and Eve rebelled against their holy God. And so it started there in the garden, and now it's in all of our hearts. Not reverence for God, but rebellion against God. And ever since then, our hearts have been warped. Ever since then, our lives and souls have been warped, twisted and crooked and bent away from the very purpose that God had in creating us. Warped. So even though we were weak, without strength, verse 6, yet we still thought about God and talked about God and treated God as nothing, even though we were the ones who were truly less than nothing. And yet, even with this character, this warped kind of character, what did Jesus Christ do for you? Again, look at verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly, didn't he? He died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me, even in spite of that warped character that I had against him. And that's the proof of God's love for you and for me. So even though you and I were weakened by death and even worthy of death, yet when the time came, Jesus Christ came to die for you. We see here that Jesus died at the appointed time. It says in due time. We're told also in Galatians 4, 4, and 5 that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, of course, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. We need to remember that God had a plan in place to redeem your very soul from your weakened condition and from your warped character, even before the foundations of this world. You see, God's plan was an eternal plan. He had it all figured out. And according to that plan, and at just the right time, Jesus came to die for you. He came at the appointed time. Jesus also died at the appropriate time, at the season of our most extreme need and weakness, when we were at our lowest point. You know, earlier in this chapter, it talks about how those who have been justified by faith have peace with God. Well, usually in this world, the only way you have peace is for there to be a victor. Because all these peace treaties are usually done with sort of a wink and a nod, even though there's a signed pen. Because we know that peace is a very precarious thing in this world. And so when you find someone that might have been an enemy, when you see them down, you see them low, you see them in their lowest point, you're going to crush them. You're going to conquer them so that there can be peace. But is that what God did? When we were at our lowest and our unloveliest point, dead in our trespasses and our sins, what did Jesus do instead? Instead of crushing us when we were down, Jesus came down himself so that he might raise you and I up together with him. Even as we're told in Ephesians 2:6, so that you and I could sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's love. So never forget today that the death of God's Son for you is the very proof of God's love for you. But then we find another description that really is amazing to think about when we think about God's love for us. And that's there in verse 7. And that is, we had number 3, a consideration that is wanting. A consideration before God that is wanting. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Paul says. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now, when Paul is talking about someone dying for another, he's referring to a sacrificial act that really comes from and is based on a selfless heart. And here he says that this kind of sacrificial love is very rare in this world. And I think he speaks not only from his own experience, but for all of our experiences. We know that sacrificial love is very rare. After all, life is a precious thing, isn't it? It is the most natural thing in the world for a person to want to survive in their own life and even to thrive. And so, for those who really don't give it a second thought and give their life for someone to save their life, we call them heroes, don't we? because it's such a rare thing. It's such an unusual thing. It's such an unnatural thing. But that is why we see in verse 7 that sacrificial love is a scarce thing, even when it's for, as Paul describes him, a righteous man. A righteous man. Now here, Paul seems to be looking at people not the way God sees them, but the way that the Jewish community saw people. So a righteous man, or a just man, it could also be translated, was one who was strictly just. Strictly just. That is, it was someone who gave to everyone his due. No more, but no less. They gave to God what he was due. They gave to man what he was due. They gave to the government what he was due. They were strictly just. Their motto might have been, what's yours is yours, but what's mine is mine. And so a just man would have probably been looked up by others and seen as a respected man and a man that was worthy of some honor. But even so, even an honorable man like this just man, it would be a very rare thing for you to lay down your life even for that respectable man. Think about some of the respectable, just people in your life. You might say, well, I might lay down my life for them if the time came to it, but just that hesitation shows that it's a scarce thing. But sacrificial love is also a seldom thing, even when it's for a good man, as Paul describes him next year in verse 7. A good man is someone who is compassionate toward others. Someone who is known for their benevolence. And we all know good men like this. People that really go out of their way to help others and perhaps have helped you. It would be someone who gives to everyone more than what they're due. They're genuinely generous. Maybe their motto is, what's mine is yours. So here, take and share. So a good man would have been a beloved man. But even still, Paul says, it's a very rare thing for you to lay down your life even for that good man, someone that you hold in high esteem, someone that you love. It's still a very rare thing to find in this world. Now, we know that there are times when people have, and still people do, sacrifice their lives for others. Jesus himself recognizes this. He even commends this in John 16, 13, when he says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friend. And certainly, if there's someone that is good in your life, who's a friend of yours, you would think maybe to give down your life for that person. But in this world, it's still a very unusual and a very rare thing to do, even for righteous men and good men that we find here. But what about you? And really, what about me? According to what we've already seen in the book of Romans, before God, we are neither righteous nor good. We are neither just nor benevolent. In fact, if you just go back a page or two to Romans chapter 3, in verses 10 through 12, we are reminded, as it is written, there is, how many righteous? None righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is, how many that doeth good? None that doeth good, no, not one. You see, before God, we are neither just nor good. So if it's a scarce thing for a righteous man, and if it's a seldom thing for a good man, then it must be an impossible thing for people like you and me. And so when we are weighed in the balance, God's balance, apart from Jesus Christ, we are found desperately wanting. We are not good. We are not righteous. But once again, that's where God's love comes in, doesn't it? Because even with this consideration, by God himself, he still loved you, didn't he? Well, how do you know? How can you know? Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, not just righteous, not just good, but even worse, sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't even his friends as of yet. We were sinners. In fact, as we're going to see in verse 10, we were even his enemies. But God still loved us. And that leads to our fourth description, and that is there in verse 8, and that is a conduct that is wicked. Not righteous, not good, but just downright wicked. This is what sinners are. This is what sinners do. We were wicked. Not just as a condition of our heart, but a very conduct against God. Not just in who we are, but in what we did. Not just in our relationship with God or lack thereof, but in our active rebellion against God. And in spite of all of this, what do we find again in verse 8? God commendeth his love toward us. The word translated here, commendeth, has also been translated to show or to demonstrate something. Another way to look at this word is to use the word to exhibit something. Now, we can use that in the translation. God is exhibiting his love towards you. If you've ever been to a county or a state fair, you know what an exhibit is. The best exhibits, though, are more than just displays. I remember when I was in high school, we had science fair projects, and I always enjoyed doing them. And the best science fair projects weren't just a display with writing of all the research that you did and the things that you found, but an active demonstration of that. One of my favorite demonstrations, one of my favorite exhibits, was when I did a study about hurricanes. And I tried to build my own little hurricane there on the desk and on the table, and was able to demonstrate some of the lessons that I learned about hurricanes and the forces that cause them. Demonstrations are the kind of exhibits that really get people's attention. They are things that will showcase what people have done and what people have learned. For over 150 years, world's fairs have done this, and world expos have been held where countries will showcase some of their greatest attributes and some of their greatest achievements. Well, I want you to know today that the greatest exhibition of all time, both in this world and to this world, is the love of God toward his people, the love of God toward us. And how did God, and really, how does God exhibit and demonstrate his love? Once again, verse 8. In that while we were yet sinners, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of all of those descriptions that we just looked at. Even though we were weak in our condition, even though we were warped in our character, even though we were wanting, weighed and found wanting in our consideration by God, and even though we were wicked, downright wicked in our conduct, yet still, verse 8, Christ died for us. This is the very exhibition of God's love. And that love is his own love. It's a love that is not like anybody else's love. It's an infinite love. God's love is infinite in its duration to you. In Jeremiah chapter 31, 3, we read that the Lord hath appeared of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If you're a child of God today, God's love for you is infinite. It is everlasting. It has always been there for you. In spite of who you are, in spite of your condition, your character, your consideration by God, in your downright conduct of sin, his love has always been there for you. His love is infinite in its depth as well. Romans 8:38 will come to here in a matter of months. But they're familiar to us when Paul says, I am persuaded, I am convinced, I have this great conviction about God's love, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us or separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is infinite for you. Infinite in its duration, infinite in its depth, but also God's love is infinite in its demonstration to you, in its exhibition to you. And that is why whenever you face struggles, whenever you suffer in life, you can receive this fresh outpouring, this love of God being shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's not when you look at your circumstances at life, but when you look time and again at Jesus Christ and His cross. That's how God not only proved His love to you, but still proves His love to you. Even as we're told in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Do you know this love today? Have you responded to His love? At any other exhibit you might visit, at a fair, county, or state, or otherwise, a salesman is usually standing by to demonstrate whatever product or whatever service he's trying to sell you. And he's trying to sell it because he knows that there are some there who might be willing and able, if you got the cash, to buy that product. But not God. Not God. God exhibits His love to those who are not only unable to respond by themselves, but even if they could, they wouldn't by themselves. Both unable and unwilling to respond. But what does God say instead? To unlovely, ungodly, ungrateful sinners like us? Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." God says, come receive all the love that I had and have for you by just responding by faith. So I want you to respond to God's love today. You respond for the very first time by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe on Him who, according to chapter 4, verse 25, was delivered for your offenses and then was raised again for your justification. You believe that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, that He died for your sin, rose again 3 days later, so that He can bring you into a heavenly kingdom with Him someday. Respond to His love for you by faith in that gift that He gives to you. But then, if you know Jesus is your Savior today, how do you respond to His love? You respond for the rest of time, and you respond into eternity by love. You respond to His love by love. 1 John 4:19 even says, we love Him. But why? We love Him. But how? We love Him because He first loved us. And the proof of God's love for you will ever remain the death of His Son for you. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this reminder of Your love. God commendeth, God shows, God proves, God demonstrates, God exhibits His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Father, I pray that we will never forget that proof of Your love. Because, Lord, we know that all throughout our life we face all kinds of struggles, all kinds of suffering, all kinds of trials, all kinds of temptations. And sometimes, Lord, we do wonder, does Jesus love even me? Does Jesus love even me? The truth is, it is a surprising and rather shocking thing to think about because of the descriptions that we have just looked at in this chapter, or these verses, but Lord, in spite of all that, you do love us. And the proof of that love is not inside us, it is outside of us. It's not just our subject of experience, it's the object of fact that Christ died for us. And so, Lord, when we are ever in doubt of your love, when we ever lack assurance of your love, when we ever wonder about your love for us, I pray, O Lord, that you will bring our gaze once again to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. And so now, Lord, I pray that we will respond to that love. You exhibit your love not to sell it to the highest bidder. You exhibit your love to give it to those who respond by faith. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not responded by faith, that today will be the day of their salvation. That, Lord, today they will remember that your love for them has always been there for them. That it is an infinite love, infinite in its duration, infinite in depth, infinite in its demonstration to them. And that, Lord, they will respond by believing in the gift that you've offered them in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, Lord, for those who do know you today, I pray, Heavenly Father, that they will recognize that they can still respond to your love by loving you in return more and more each and every day. And Lord, we know that there are different fruits to that love. There are different demonstrations of our love as well, ways that we can exhibit that love to you. But Lord, I pray that we will be able to love you even more because you first loved us. But Lord, no matter what we face today, tomorrow, or any other time this week, or the rest of our life, may we ever remember the proof of love. Not just that a man lays down his life for a friend, but that our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life even when we were his enemies. And that is the proof of your love. We ask these things in Jesus' name.